Would very much appreciate an interest in your prayers this morning. As every message that's proclaimed, we certainly need the direction and the blessing of the Holy Spirit in order for it to have an impact upon our lives. And I appreciate the prayer that has been offered on behalf of the preaching portion of the message. The message today, probably as much or more than any message, needs the blessing of the Holy Spirit in the blessing of the preaching of it and in the blessing of the hearing of it. The Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 20, he says, "I've kept back nothing that is profitable for you." He also says that he has not shunned to declare unto you all of the counsel of God. There's some things that I am more comfortable preaching than others. You've known me for 22, 23, 24 years, and you've recognized some of that. There's some things that I enjoy preaching more than others, oftentimes. In fact, if I was going to put in an order for what I would hear every Sunday, I would love to hear a message about the sovereign grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But as ministers, we're to declare for your benefit and for the glory of God the entire counsel of God. So if we are going to declare something to you, if we can support it with God's Word, if it can be supported based on God's Word, and it's for your good and for the glory of the Lord, then we're holding back if we don't preach it. And that's Brother Asa, Brother Steve, Brother Chuck, myself, if we declare not the whole counsel of God. Want to talk to you this morning, and probably one of the reasons, and this is not a valid reason, but one of the reasons that I'm oftentimes hesitant to preach on this, I have probably, maybe this is the third or fourth time, so I don't think it's a hobby horse that I have, and I don't think it's something I preach on every week or every month or so. But I want to speak to you about what the Scriptures have to say about giving. About giving. There is a variety of aspects of giving. It can be giving of your time, giving of yourself, giving of your resources, giving of what God has given you. And in the Scriptures, it refers to in giving as the gift of giving or the grace of giving. One reason that I'm not excited oftentimes about preaching on it is because one of the memories that I have of the denomination that I grew up in, or the group of folks that I used to worship with, there was a billboard on the wall, a plaque on the wall over here, and it had the numbers were changeable numbers. And every Sunday morning, there were two items that were noted on that board. One of them was how many people were there. They would list how many folks were in the worship. And the other one was how much money was given. How much and how many. And it just didn't really set well with me. And so I've not made it a practice to, and I probably shied away from it because it was something that was personal in my life. So if you're saying, well, I'm really not comfortable with you preaching this, well, I'm not real comfortable preaching it myself. But it is the whole counsel of God, and I pray that God would bless us. And unless He sends somebody else to preach it, I'll go ahead and make an effort to do it. There was a gentleman that went to his chiropractor. I heard this in church, so I think it's okay to tell. Not here, but down south. A gentleman went to his chiropractor, and the chiropractor was giving the adjustment. And he told him, he says, "I'm just about to adjust the most sensitive nerve in your body." And he said, "What nerve is that?" He says, "It's the nerve that leads to your wallet." Well, sometimes it might be a sensitive area for us, but you know what? It shouldn't be. And here's why. Psalms chapter 50. Psalms chapter 50. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills, they're his. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. He says, first of all, I own all the cattle. I own all the fowls. I own all the hills. I own all the valleys. I own everything that there is to own. And he says, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. So if we start off on the basis, if we start off on the same level basis, the same level playing field, that everything in this world, God owns it. We may think that we own it because we have our name on the deed to the house. We may feel like that we own it because we have our name on the title to the car. We may feel like that we own it because we go to the bank and maybe you have your name on a CD or on an IRA or on a retirement account of some fashion. You may have a piece of property. You may own 20 acres. You may own 50 acres. And you feel like because your name is on that deed that you own it. But I've got some news for all of us here that it's really not ours. It's really his. He owns it all. If we understand that, you may say, well, I've worked real hard to obtain what I've got. God is even in charge of your health. God is the one that blessed you with the health to be able to work and provide for your family. God says that He will provide, and He does provide. And we'll get into that here in just a minute. But there are some principles that God uses to provide for our needs. And we'll look at that here in a minute. He says, the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. He basically says, I own it all. He says, I own the cattle, I own the fowls, I own the hills, I own the valley. He says, in fact, the world, I own the entire world. So if we ever understand that what we think that we own or what we think that we have is really God's, that can be down to not only the provisions that God's blessed us with, not only the houses and the land and the cars and the job that we have, that can be our families as well. Did you know that really what you have, every bit of it is God's. It's all His. He allows us to use it oftentimes, and we're to use it to His glory and to His praise, but it's ultimately God's. So if we understand that principle, that will help us a whole lot. There are primarily three areas. There are primarily three areas for the Christian, for what God has given you, that you dedicate to the service of the Lord. There's primarily three areas that God's Word tells us that it's to be used. In the congregation that I grew up in, until I was about 12, 14 years old, there were all these several different offerings that were to be given. There was the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. There was another offering. There was another offering for this mission in this area or this mission in that area. And there was a whole bunch of different areas that you could designate and send money to. In fact, if you want to turn to one of the religious channels on television, you can just about receive an invitation to donate to just about any particular group or any particular cause. And in fact, some causes will tell you that if you will designate a certain amount of money, you're not going to have any more problems. You're not going to have a job loss. Things aren't going to go bad for you. You're not going to have, your health's going to stay good from now on. And all these things are going to happen. But that's not what God's Word has to say. It's not. There's primarily three areas, probably more, but specifically three areas that when you give of what God has given you, that it's to be utilized for. Three areas. Number one, and I'm not listing this on order of importance, but I'm going through the scriptures and listing it in that order. Number one, the house of the Lord. Did you know that we could meet in a tent and serve the Lord? When we were in the Philippines, we met in a garage apartment. We met under an arbor with chickens and dogs running around. We met in a variety of situations, and the provisions were very, very meager. Did you know that even though we didn't have a nice building to worship in, God blessed those services? He did. So it is not required to have a nice place to meet in order to worship the Lord. But what is required is that we give the best that we can. Here's an example. Haggai chapter 1. In Haggai chapter 1, the Lord had instructed them to build the Lord's house. And it says, the people say, the time's not come that we should build the Lord's house, that the Lord's house should be built. And then God spoke to the people through the prophet Haggai. And he says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? Before I go any further on this, my pastor, who's now going to be with the Lord, was ordained as a deacon in the Lubbock Church before he was ordained to preach the gospel. And as a young deacon, he was reading through the scriptures, and he shared this story with us later. He was reading through the scriptures, and this verse convicted him. And he said, the place that we're going to worship, it's in disarray. The windows are not secure. Down there they have sandstorms, and when the sand would blow, the windows were so loose and wouldn't seal up that the sand would go under the window seals, and there was dirt all in the building. The building was in disrepair. He says it needed to be painted. The flooring needed to be replaced. And he said when he read this verse, he said all of a sudden God convicted him. And look at what it says. He gives us a real simple comparison. He says, what kind of house do you live in? In Texas, most of the homes are brick because that's available. You don't see the type siding that we have here. But not because it's more expensive, just because that's most available. And he says, it is time for you, oh, you dwell in your sealed houses. And he says, the house of God lieth in waste. He says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He says, I want you to think about it for just a minute. He says, you have sown much. You ever had a time in your life that you've sown much? Maybe you've had two jobs. Maybe you've had three jobs. Maybe you've had four jobs. And this looks like the outcome of it right here. He says, you've sown much, but you bring in little. He says, you eat, but you don't have enough. He says, you drink, but you're not filled with drink. He said, you have clothed, but there is none that are warm. He says, you earn wages, but he says, the wages that you have, it's almost like you're putting it in a bag, and the bag has more holes in the bottom than what you can put in the top. You ever had that? More holes in the bottom, you put it in the top, it goes out the bottom faster than you can put it in the top. That's what he's talking about right here. He says again, a second time, he says, consider your ways. Sounds like this individual is not being blessed of the Lord. Look at what it says. Consider your ways. He says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. Say, does it matter if there's a house? If the Lord wants His house to be built? Yes, absolutely so. He says, go up to the mountain, bring woods, and build a house. And He says, and I will take pleasure in it. We are not to worship this house. We're not. We're not to worship this building. The focus that we have here is upon the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why when you travel around and you visit Old Baptist churches in most every area of the country, there's not going to be anything that's going to take your attention away from the Lord Jesus Christ. They're generally very simple, very basic, very comfortable oftentimes places to meet. But we don't have a $150,000 organ. In fact, probably the most valuable thing that we have here are these stained glass windows. They were inherited from another church. I've had folks that have visited from down south. I've had folks say, well, this surely didn't start out as a primitive Baptist church, did it? I've never seen stained glass windows in a primitive Baptist church. Well, I don't think it's a distraction. I haven't seen anybody worshiping these windows yet. I mean, we do well to wash the windows, much less worship the windows. But I'm thankful that God has blessed us with a comfortable place to meet. But you know what? You probably don't think about it. We walk in here and it's comfortable. I mean, the worst we're going to complain about is that it's 2 degrees too hot. We've got a good heating system. We've got a good air conditioning system. But did you know what? That doesn't just run by itself. The electric company doesn't just say, well, because you're Mount Carmel Primitive Baptist Church, we're going to give it to you free this month. Nope. And through the winter, when it's cold, it's even more. Do you know, we don't hardly ever think about it, but generally when we pull up, did you know that the parking lot is clean, and you don't have to wonder about skating on ice to get into the door? You don't have to bring your shovel with you and shovel the way to get up to the front door. It's usually plowed. It looks nice, and it's convenient for you. And that's a great blessing. Did you know that these shingles on here are not lifetime shingles? They're not. In fact, you can walk in this foyer and you can see where there was an area that maybe those lifetime shingles wore away a little too early. There's a whole lot that goes on behind the scenes that God blesses us to have a comfortable place to meet. That I believe God is saying right here, I'm pleased with. He wouldn't be pleased with it if we worshiped the building rather than the Lord. But He says, you go build a building, and He says, and I will take pleasure in it, and He says, and I will be glorified. If you go over into Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about those cloud of witnesses, and he refers to specifically those that he's referring to in Hebrews chapter 12. I know that I'll overlook names. I'm just going to mention a few. Did you know that we have had we have been so greatly blessed here because we've had a faithful cloud of witnesses? Now, a lot of those have gone to be with the Lord that we knew that affected our life in a tremendous way. Here's a few. John Davis. Jim and Bertie Stamper used to sit right back there on the back. Jack and Mosella Pope. Orrs and Felicia Jackson. Donald Malcolm. Ray Evers. Sister Laura Warrens. Brother Steve Aquino said when I called him and told him that Sister Laura had gone to be with the Lord, he said, now she is an ancient landmark. These folks are ancient landmarks. The torch was passed down to them. They weren't perfect, but they carried it faithfully. You ask Sister Jane. Brother Don took it serious. He did. And before that, if you move the clock back another 20 years or 30 years from the time that they were carrying the torch, from the time that they were holding up the banner of Mount Carmel Primitive Baptist Church, you move it back another 20 or 30 or 40 years, and then you hear the names of Preacher and Sister Thompson. You hear the names of Brother F.M. and Sister May Irwin. You hear the names of Brother Tom Edwards and Sister Pearl. You hear the name of Brother and Sister Moxley, Brother and Sister Whirl. And during that time, that group of folks held up the banner. They held up the torches for Mount Carmel Primitive Baptist Church. They weren't perfect, nor are we. But they were faithful. To faithfully bear what God had laid upon them in that window of time. Did you know? They're going to be with the Lord. And the time is now for you and I. It's God's church, but He uses His people in His church. We looked about at Ruth, and we looked at Naomi, Esther, and said, "For who knoweth but what that thou art here for such a time as this? You are here right now to as faithfully as you can carry the banner of Mount Carmel Primitive Baptist Church, the church that God has blessed you to worship in right now." Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful for the vision of some of those folks in the past? Aren't you thankful for the vision of the folks that God blessed them with a vision to have Mount Carmel? It could go by a different name. It would have been fine with me if it had been a different name, but that's the name they chose. God chose and allowed a people to labor in that capacity. And aren't you thankful that they had a vision? Did you know that you and I today are benefiting from the vision and the effort and the ministry of those folks that have gone on? We are. I know I've missed a lot of folks. Brother Farrington could probably fill in a whole lot of blanks because he and Sister Perry and Sister Dixon are about the only ones that can travel all the way back that remember to that group of folks. But God used those folks to carry that torch. But now, it's the Cook family. It's the Greenfields. It's the Reeves. It's the Parkers. It's the Franklins. It's the Mosleys. And on and on. For those that are here right now. The second thing that what God blesses you to give is to be used upon
in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, it says that there were murmurings that arose among the Grecian and Hebrew widows because they were neglected in the daily ministration. And it says that they were appointed, the 12 disciples who were going about to preach the gospel, they were asked to appoint 7 men among them. Now, 7, it is not required that every single church have 7 deacons. That's not what's required. The Southampton church has functioned well. Very likely it could have been a blessing to Brother Balcom, but they functioned well with Brother Balcom filling that role and meeting that role. But he says, and I'm not going to get into the qualifications of the deacon, we've preached on that before, but he says, I want you to look out 7 men among you, and here are the 3 requirements that they have, that when you're looking out among, here's 3 requirements. He doesn't say here, I want you to look out among you and find 3 perfect men, because there would be none. That's not the case. But he says, I want you to look out among you and find 7, and here are the 3 things. Number 1, that they're honest. Number 2, that they're full of the Holy Ghost. And that doesn't mean that they're bouncing up and down through the aisles and that they're speaking in tongues and things like that. But what it does mean is that they look to the Lord to be directed in their life. That they're looking to the Lord, that they're praying to the Lord, and that they're asking God to direct them in the decisions that they make in life. He says, I want you to look out some men that are honest. I want you to look out some men that are full of the Holy Ghost. And he says, and I want you to look out men that are of a good report. When I read this, do you know whose name came to mind the very first time that I read this verse? And I expect you'll support it as well. And you may amen it, those of you that remember. Brother Orris Jackson. Every single person that I've met in Bel Air that knew Orris Jackson gave him a great report. You're to have a good report both within and without. And Brother Jackson had that. He had it within the congregation that he worshiped with. He had it within his family, and he had it without in the community in which he lived. Brother Jackson was a great blessing to us here at Mount Carmel. But he says that the purpose of appointing these men, some say, well, deacons have to be called. Well, I'm not going to debate, but he says here that you appoint them. The purpose of appointing these men is that they're to take care of the needs of the saints, specifically the needs of the widows, but the needs of the saints, and that was the reason that they were appointed right here. Brother Steve Aquino would support, would second this. He remembers, I'm sure, when he and Brother Compton obtained a fund for the poor and needy, and how that God blessed that and God utilized that, and it was a specific area of donation that was given to the Columbia Church. If you've got men that you have sought out and you've appointed to take care of these needs that are honest, full of the Holy Ghost, and of a good report to take care of these needs, then you're entrusting them that when there is a need that arises, that they have the discernment and the judgment to meet that need. Here's some that have been met here at Mount Carmel. More than one time, there was a family that they didn't have the funds to bury their father. More than one time. It was embarrassing to them. They didn't want to bring it before the church, and I don't think that they needed to. Because you've got men that are full of the Holy Ghost that can make a decision if they're following the leading of the Holy Ghost. Several times we've been blessed to help in that area. There have been folks that had medical bills that they couldn't pay. And Mount Carmel has been utilized to help in situations like that. There was a sister that needed her car repaired so that she could get to work. Mount Carmel was able to help in that respect. There have been folks that needed groceries. And when we were aware of it, Mount Carmel was blessed to be used of the Lord. We ought to be praying that God would bless us with opportunities to be used of the Lord. So the second one is for the purpose of the needs of the saints. And the third one is, I'm not putting areas of importance on it, but you certainly can. The third one is for the furtherance of the preaching of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There was a big church meeting, the Florida Fellowship meeting. Some of you have been there. Brother Chuck's been there. Others have been there, attended the Florida Fellowship meeting. And they had hundreds of people that were there at the meeting. And had a whole host of preachers that were there. And one by one, the preachers were preaching the gospel. And toward the end of the meeting, Brother Julian Cunningham, an old, seasoned, veteran deacon, Brother Julian Cunningham walks up on the pulpit area and he says, "Folks, I have some good news." He says, "The Lord has provided all of the needs financially for this meeting. I've got some good news for you." He says, "The bad news is, it's still in your pockets." Did you know that the Lord's provided all of our needs? And that there's only two requirements. Our church, the poor folks, the preaching of the gospel, the building, should never ever go lacking if two things are in place. Number one, if the people are taught what God's Word has to say. And number two, and more importantly than that, if our heart is right before the Lord. It is. Second Corinthians chapter 8, here's where Paul addresses this. Paul says, there's a group of folks that even in their great affliction, he says how that in their great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, and in their deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Did you know that it is not required, and he mentions this two times here, it is not required that we give something that we don't have the ability to give. There was a man when they were building a new church building, a new sanctuary at the church at Cincinnati many years ago. This individual said, he talked to Elder Bradley and he says, "I have a desire to give. But," he says, "I don't have anything to give." He says, "It takes just about everything I make to be able to make it from one week to the next." And he says, "I don't have anything to give, and I want to be able to give." And Elder Bradley said, "If you have a desire to give, you pray that God will provide you with something to give." And he says, "I am certain that if God put that desire upon your heart, God will bless you with something to give." He began to pray that God would open that door of opportunity for him. And within 2 weeks, he got a check in the mail for $2,000 from an insurance benefit that he did not expect that would be coming. And he went back and told Elder Bradley that God had heard his prayer. He says that they were desiring beyond their power. They were willing of themselves beyond their power to give. I want to get over to the ninth chapter, so I'm just going to briefly go through. We've got about 5 minutes and about an hour's worth of material, so just going to touch on it if God would bless us for just a few minutes. Paul is talking to the folks, and he's talking to the folks about the ministry of giving. He's talking, so I think that Asa and Chuck and Brother Steve and Elder Quino and I, all of us are on solid ground in bringing this lesson to your attention because God brings it to our attention. It's in God's Word. I don't think it's a hobby horse. I don't think you're going to hear us preach it. Maybe you'll never hear me mention it again in my lifetime. That'd be fine if that's okay with the Lord. He says in verse 11, "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so that there may be a performance out of that which you have." He says he's not saying that you are to give out of what you do not have. That's not what he's saying here. And by the way, I just want to toss this in. God doesn't need what you have. God doesn't need what I have. It is a blessing to be used of the Lord in any fashion that He would use us. It's a blessing to be used in His church. It's a blessing to be used encouraging the brothers and sisters in Christ. And God does not need what we have. He doesn't need it. He's already said that. In fact, He says, "I already own it." He says, "You think you own it, but I already own it. I own it all. And if you don't use it to my glory..." You can see time and time again where a curse or afflictions come. Look at what he says. He says, but first, he says, this is where the lesson is. He says, first there must be a willing mind. First there must be a willing mind. And it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. It's not based upon what you don't have. It's based upon what God has blessed you with. You might say in your mind, in fact, I've heard folks say, "Well, if I won the lottery, I'd give $1 million to the church." Right here he's saying, don't you base it on the lottery. If I had a landfall, or if I had a big chunk of money come in, or I inherited a bunch of money, the church would never have to worry again. Never have any more worries. That's not what he's saying right here. He says, based on what you have. That's all he's asking. Now I want to ask you. I'm guilty of this, so it's okay for me to ask you. Did you know in the Old Testament we're supposed to put aside at the beginning of the week to serve the Lord? How many of us factor it in and we wait till we have the leftovers? Did you know that Satan will make sure of it that you don't have any leftovers? Now, this question came to mind for me. Maybe you have an answer for it. Maybe it's not a question that you have. Maybe it's not a concern that you have. I wondered, well, how much am I supposed to give? I mean, I'm just going to be frank with you. God doesn't write it up in the sky. He doesn't send me an email. I don't get a text message. He doesn't tell me in those fashions what it should be. Maybe you have a method that he reveals it to you. I'll mention a couple of things right here that you might consider. In the Old Testament, if you go through and read the Old Testament, and this came by another minister that he felt convicted about this, One, in the New Testament, we are not legalistic. We do not believe that the Scriptures are legalistic upon this. But here's a thought to consider. In the Old Testament, the minimum that was required to give was of the first fruits, and that was 10%. Now, please do not leave and say, Brother Stephen said, well, you got to give 10%. I didn't say that, because I don't believe that the Scriptures support that. But one minister told me, he said, my personal conviction on this is that in the Old Testament, he said, I need a guide. I need something to be able to go by. And he said, in the Old Testament, we had the guide of 10%. He said, the Old Testament is full of legalism and laws. And it was a law that we give 10% unto the Old Testament. He said, the New Testament is far better. It's filled with grace. It's filled with mercy. It's not filled with legalism and laws. And he said, my personal conviction, the way God has convicted me, is that I live under the age and title of grace. And he said, my personal conviction is that I should never give less than 10%. That's his personal conviction. Give of your first fruits. Elder Gus Harder said when God convicted him to start giving in that fashion, he said, we had 5 or 6 kids. And he said, the tires on the Falcon began to last longer. He said, the tennis shoes that the kids were wearing began to last longer. And he said, things begin to last longer when we put the Lord first. Please go and read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It is outstanding. Verse 6 of chapter 9. I know we're out of time, but it's such an important subject that I may never preach again. So please go read this and see if God convicts your heart. First of all, one way that you know is you go to the Lord in prayer. I want to hammer on this because this is an area that I've messed up big time. So I don't want you to mess up like I have. You first of all go and you pray to the Lord. And if the Lord puts something on your heart, and it could even be an amount or a service or something like that, then I recommend that if God puts it on your heart, I'm saying for myself, write a check out immediately. Because if you don't, Satan will begin to work on you. And he'll begin to say, well, you could use that over here. You could pay this credit card debt down. Or you could get a new set of tires for the car. Or you could paint the house. And Satan will begin to tell you all the things that you can do with that. And I'm telling you from experience, if the Lord puts it on your heart and you don't do it, He'll make you wish that you had. I give you a personal experience. I've had several. You'd think I'd learn. This was 25 years ago. I sold a piece of property, and in my mind, I was convicted that I needed to give $700. I'm telling you the amount because that there's a reason for it. And I got to thinking, well, I need to get the car tuned up. Be nice to get some new tires. And after I got that $700, I quickly found a place to put that $700. And I didn't send it. My car was just running fine. The next week, my car broke down. I took it to the shop to get it repaired. And when I went to pick up the bill to have the car repaired, to the penny, it was $700. That's why I tell you the amount. But you know what? God's going to get it one way or the other. And we'd do a lot better off if God puts it on our heart. He talks about in the 9th chapter about being a joyful giver. He says, don't you give grudgingly. Don't you give and say, I really don't want to do it. I really don't want to do this. I've heard of preachers that used to say that. Really don't want to do this. Well, don't do it. God doesn't need it from you. He'll get it somewhere else. God will get it from somewhere else if He doesn't do it through you. But He may do it through you to carry that torch and carry that banner in the season that He's called you to carry it. Brother Orris Jackson said, he said, my father-in-law, Brother Irwin, your grandfather, Phil, I'm sorry, your grandfather, my father-in-law taught me, he said, you take care of the Lord's servants and the Lord will take care of you. And he says, you know what? He did it. He said, the Lord's taken care of me. The Lord has provided for me. By the way, I want to tell you, I'll use this time. I know we're out of time. Mount Carmel has been very gracious and generous to me. I couldn't go and preach funerals across the country and pay $1,000 for an airline ticket. I couldn't go to New York and hold services, and there's things that I couldn't do if God didn't provide it through you or through someone else. But I want you to know that I'm totally convinced that if God didn't use you to do it, that God is going to provide for me. He's promised me that. And by the way, I have 54 years of experience to know that He has provided for me. And I've got friends like Sister Perry and Sister Dixon that will tell you that God has provided for them all of those years. But God might use you in it. Go through and read the 9th chapter. He says, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. By the way, we're not going to have the right hand of fellowship, so if you give me 2 more minutes, Brother Steve encouraged us. He said there's a host of folks that have died in Delaware because of the flu, so it was recommended that we not have the right hand of fellowship, so that gives me 2 more minutes that we would be having the right hand of fellowship. He says, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. That's the judge. That's the barometer. That's what you base it on. What's in your heart? You pray to God, and when God puts it upon your heart, don't you let Satan come in and steal that blessing from you. You do what God puts into your heart. He says, every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly. If you're here and you've got a grudging spirit, or he says, not grudgingly or of necessity. We don't ask you to sign a pledge card and to fulfill that obligation throughout the whole year. And if you miss a donation that we start calling you, you won't ever hear from us. That's what he's saying right here. He says, not through obligation, not grudgingly, but he says, every man out of, not of necessity, but he says, but God loveth a cheerful giver. God has blessed us so much, so abundantly. And he said, God loves a cheerful giver. He says, now God is able to make this grace abound toward you, and having all sufficiency in all things, that it may abound to you in every good work. Go over and read Malachi. I think it's in chapter 3, and he talks about that when you're offering sacrifice to the Lord, that the Lord hears you, and the Lord hears your prayers. He says, now he which ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving unto God. And he comes on down, and this is Paul is saying right here. He says, this is a form of worship that you have an opportunity to serve the Lord in. And he says, do it with a cheerful heart. Do it as God has put in your heart. Don't give grudgingly. And he says, and by the way, he says at the very end, he says, but thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Go over to Philippians chapter 4. And he says, God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. I am totally convinced, without a doubt, 150% that God is going to supply our needs. I'm convinced He's going to supply mine. I'm convinced He's going to supply yours. He's blessed us so abundantly. Don't let Satan destroy the blessing that you have of serving Him in this fashion of giving. God doesn't need it from you, but God's allowed you the blessing of serving Him in this capacity. God owns it all. It's already His. He just allows us to serve Him in that capacity. If you don't feel convicted in that way, don't give it. But pray that God will change your heart. Because He said there's a blessing and there's a joy in it. One thing we don't see in the day in which we live, it's probably because it's not taught. It's something we're not seeing. It's probably because I've been missing the mark. But one thing we don't see, that if the church is our greatest joy on earth, if it's our greatest delight on earth, when we get to the end of our journey, if God has blessed us, if He's blessed you with a little nest egg, I've known folks that they were faithful to go to church, they loved the Lord, they were members of the church for 60 years, and they die, and they'll leave it to an animal society. Or something of that sort. Rather than remember the house of God, you go back 100 years ago and you'll see... I hope I didn't offend Brother Steve and Sister Kathy about the Animal Society, but I saw her shaking her head. And but you go back 100 years and those old saints, when they passed away, they leave 25,000 or 50,000 or a portion of their inheritance to the church for the furtherance of the gospel. And if God has prospered you and God has blessed you, not necessarily to Mount Carmel, it could be Columbia, Wilmington, it could be others, you ought to remember the church. I'm not saying you don't remember your kids. Sometimes folks leave it to ungodly kids. You ought to leave it to the church, or at least some of it, in honor of what God has blessed you with. There's a whole lot more. Read those chapters. It'll be a blessing to you, I pray.